I will not read the 10 verses again, but I certainly would like for us all to have our Bibles open and follow along if we possibly can. We will read them, no doubt, again, but not maybe consecutively. And I trust that we might be able to get into the good and gain of them. You will probably remember, and I trust we do, that the first 10 chapters that we've gone over in Hebrews has to do almost entirely with the person and the work of the Lord Jesus, plus the place into which he has brought us. His person and his work has brought us into the sanctuary and into the presence of God. And this, I think, is really the climax of the doctrinal teaching of the epistle. And if we do not get into the practice of what is taught us doctrinally, then our standing before God and our actual practice may be so far apart that our doctrine is just bone dry. And bone dry doctrine can actually be so severe in our usage of it that we can really harm one another by it, if we use it in the letter and not in the spirit. And it's a blessed thing when our standing and our practice catches up with one another, that we don't have to use the two terms at a separate and a great distance apart. These things are real. And the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ ought to give us a conscious enjoyment of the forgiveness of all of our sins. And we ought to know something of his work, as we were hearing this morning. For instance, in the 5th chapter, of his intercessory work as our great high priest, and to know that he's touched daily by the feelings of our infirmities. And for us to know that he himself has entered into heaven, into the true tabernacle, which the Lord has pitched and not man. The one that man pitched was a very important one. It took 40 days and 40 nights just to get the plans for it. But into heaven itself, my, what a blessing it is. That's getting out of the shadows and types into the substance. And we ought to know what it is, not only to enter in once in a while into the holiest, but we ought to dwell there due to the fact that we have a heavenly nature. And our citizenship is in heaven. We've been born from above. And our Savior is in heaven, and he's opened up the way, and he's perfected you by his sacrifice in order that you and I might enter there. And then when we come to chapter 11, we will see here that the subject is faith. And we learn that without faith it's impossible to please God. And I think that is found down in the 6th verse of your 11th chapter. And that is, I believe, the subject of these first 10 verses. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It doesn't matter how much you know. It doesn't matter how much you have developed in your character or your experience. or in your, I was going to say relationship, but you can never get any better relationship than what you have right now. Your relationship has been established fully. But oh, to realize that His work has so perfected you that you're sanctified and set apart by the Spirit of God to enter into the holiest of all. Now, in chapter 7, we read here in verse 1 of what faith is. And we see that it's at least two things here in chapter 1. It is substance. Now, faith is the substance or the substantiation. I like that just a little bit better. It helps me. See, faith really establishes you. And it is the substantiation. It will hold you if you believe God. And it's the substantiation of the things hoped for. And when we have hope in our Bibles spoken by God Himself, hope isn't something that's transitory, that you may have it or you may not, but hope in your Bible is sure. It will not in any way vanish away. And of course, it's a hope that maketh not ashamed. The love of God is already shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost. Now, faith is the substantiation of things hoped for. That's one thing that it is. And the next thing is that it is evidence. And you say, how much evidence can you get out of faith? Well, here you read that faith is the evidence of things not seen. And I think the force of this word evidence is it's a conviction of things not seen. And when you have such a conviction as this, by faith in believing God, there's nobody going to shake you off of such a foundation as this. And this is a blessed truth for us to get a hold of, to realize what faith actually is. And faith will make the things of God that you hope for, the things that you've never seen, it will make it just as real as if you already had it. Because you know it isn't transitory, it's nothing that will blow up like a bubble, and it's just as real. I often think of a little fellow that was walking with his dad, and I could take you to the place right now, down behind Main Street. It was the alley there. Burr would know where it is, but behind the bank, the First National Bank, and he was walking with his dad, and he saw on the billboards there, side of the old building, the circus that was coming to town some month or two later. And as they were looking at the clowns together, they were looking at the carousel, and they were looking at the lions and the various animals that was on the billboard, and the little fellow looks up in Dad's face and he says, "Dad, tell me, when is this going to take place? When is the circus coming to town?" And his dad said, a month or two later, I think it was something like in August. Well, he said, "Do you know, Dad, I'm enjoying it to the full right now." You see, it was real. Those pictures seemingly made it real to him. Well, the Word of God makes His promises and the things that you've never seen and the things that you hope for far more real than those pictures were on those billboards or on that fence or the building. Far more. It's a real conviction. It's a substantiation. Faith is real. And, oh, I often quote the words of the Apostle Paul. Even when a whole boatload of men was possibly against him and the captain and all the rest of it, he said, "Sirs, I believe God, even as it was told me, and not a life on the ship will be lost." And out of that wreck and ruin, God was faithful. And God is faithful who has called you into the fellowship of His own dear Son. And there wasn't a soul that was lost on that ship. And I would like to just add this here in connection with the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Out of the wreck and ruin of what man has made of what is called the church, He is going to call out His bride, His church, His body, out of the wreck and ruin, and not one who has placed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior will be lost. My, this is blessed to know something of what faith actually is. And now to speak a little more on what it is and how we live as Christians. Notice verse 38 of the previous chapter, just there at the end of the chapter. "Now the just shall live by faith." These words are taken out of the prophet Habakkuk. And I believe that they bring before us three letters that the Apostle Paul wrote. First of all, I think the emphasis can be put on the word just. The just shall live by faith. That's the epistle to Romans. And we are justified freely by God's grace through faith. And we have confidence in what the Lord Jesus has wrought in the redemption that He accomplished on the cross. And faith in the book of Romans, I believe, is the key, one of the key words. And the word "shall live" is Colossians. And there some thought they could get taken up with angels, and but mostly I think religious days and months and years and ceremonies, and find salvation in that. But the Apostle Paul emphasizes the word "life" there in that epistle to the Galatians. And it's there that he says, "I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." The just shall live by faith. And I believe when you come to the 11th chapter of Hebrews, emphasis is put on the word faith. The just shall live by faith. I know when we read the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians down near the end of it, we'll say now the greatest of these three is love. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest is love. And thank God, I believe too it's love. But the Bible says right there, it says, "Now remaineth these three." Faith, hope, and love. They don't disappear. How often we even in hymns, and how often we will say, the time is coming when the Lord comes that we'll no longer need faith or hope. they will disappear and will have nothing but love. But the Bible says the three remains. And I believe, as we were listening this morning in the ages to come and what the Lord is going to prepare and show us, we will still need faith to look on and on and on. And I think we'll still hope for more and more and more. These three principles, they are cardinal principles of the Christian faith. And these three will remain: faith, hope, and love. Now, you may not fully agree with me, and I would be happy for you to show me where the first two will be obliterated. Oh, I thank God that He's going to show us the exceeding riches of His grace, even in the ages to come. And you'll believe God as long as you exist in eternity. And He is the God of hope. And He wants you to abound in hope. He puts Himself right alongside of you. And He says that you might be filled with joy and peace through believing the God of hope. Well, then in verse 2, I believe you have a kind of an introduction to what is in the whole chapter. And in verse 2 it says, "For by it the elders obtained a good report." And I believe this gives away to whom the apostle is largely addressing, what we would speak of as Hebrew Christians. They had come over in this transitory period from Judaism into Christianity. And they could look back upon their fathers and call them elders. And they could say, "Why, all of these, through faith, has given to us a good report." And then, of course, you have all of these great men and women of faith brought before you in this chapter. So, it's through faith by faith the elders obtained a good report, and through faith then we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Now from verses 3 down to verse 7, I believe we have brought before us four principles of faith that stand good in every period of time. Whether it has to do with the Old Testament, whether it has to do with the New Testament, whether it has to do with you now or in time to come, you have four principles of faith. And this first one is certainly a cardinal principle found in verse 3. Through or by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. That things which are seen were not made out of things which do appear. If you are not settled and established in this first principle of faith, you will be shaken in every other principle of faith that is set down in the Word of God. If you will not be settled in your mind as to creation, if you do not believe Genesis 1, you will not be settled in anything that is brought before you. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I know that this is in great controversy. You ask the great men of this world, and they will try to tell you something of the substance, how it began and how it developed. But they've always got to have some substance to start with. I don't care who you, unless they are honest and they call themselves, what is that word that they call themselves? It has to do with the word agnostic. And sometimes the great men of this world, students of this world, will tell you they're an agnostic. And that means that they do not know. And who created the heavens and the earth? And if they tell you they're an agnostic, they're telling you the truth, because they do not know. You cannot know who is the creator apart from believing Genesis 1, and it comes by revelation. And man only knows the things of man by the Spirit of man. He cannot get into the sphere of God in no way. It has to come by revelation. And once one does not believe God, he knows nothing of creation. And so many of these men will say they are agnostics. And if you actually look up the word in the original, you get the word ignoramus from this word agnostic. And the English word is ignoramus. And for a man to say that he doesn't know who the creator of heaven and earth is, he's an ignoramus. Of course, he doesn't like his word that we use in the English language as well as the Greek word. He would rather be called an agnostic. And sometimes he's proud of it, to say, I'm an agnostic, I don't know. But you see, here is the foundation of faith. And if you do not believe that in the beginning God spoke, and these things came forward, and the things that you see were not made out of the things which do appear. The things that appear that you see in his creation were not made out of that at all. He spoke, and it was brought into being. This is what a creator is. And in Romans chapter 1, you read words something like this, that when men knew God, there was a time when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. God had revealed himself, and has revealed himself in his creation. And while faith isn't the parent of creation, it certainly establishes your relationship in this respect with God, for you to say, I believe God, even as it was told me. My, what a blessing this is to one's soul. And let me say to those of you who are possibly young and going to school, if you do not believe in Genesis 1, here's someone who is uneducated and an ignorant man, but I'll look you right between the eyes and I'll call you by your English name. You're an ignoramus, because you can't even believe anything else about God. This is a principle that has to be believed. And oh, what a blessing to your soul to be able to say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And now you will find three other principles of faith following right along with this. And when you come to verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, that and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. And you will find that when men approach God, here these two men approached God, and they approached him to hear what God would say unto them. And God had already provided a sacrifice for man because our first parents did not rely upon God. They listened to the God of this age, Satan, instead of God, and they didn't rely upon God's word. They thought Satan could supply them with something better than God could, and they turned their back upon God. But God, in His mercy, provided a sacrifice. There had to be blood shed in order to cover Adam and Eve with those garments of the animals. There had to be a sacrifice. And I have no doubt, as Adam and Eve wore those garments of the animals, the boys that came along learned the lesson quite well. They should have learned it quite well. And I believe that Abel learned it quite well. But I believe that Cain used his own will and wouldn't subject himself to the will of God or possibly the will of his parents. And so he brought the fruit of the ground which God had cursed due to sin coming into the world. The fruit of the ground was cursed to bring forth thorns and briars and so on. But he ignored it, and he brought the labor of his own hands. I have no doubt he sweat in order to plant and to cultivate what he brought. You learn in Genesis very plainly that his sacrifice was not received because it was not a bloody sacrifice. And so we learn right from the beginning that if man is going to approach God, no matter who he is, if he doesn't approach him with a bloody sacrifice, that which would speak in days to come of God's dear Son, he has no approach to God, and he is still in his ignorance. He is still an ignoramus. I don't care if you give your body to be burned. 1 Corinthians 13 says, even though you give your body to be burned, that's quite a sacrifice. And if you should bestow all of your goods to feed the poor. And oh, when you think of the poor today, of the nations, especially in the Far East, and think of the poor, and if you would bestow all of your goods to feed the poor, and you have not Christ as your sacrifice, you have nothing. But oh, what a blessing it is to come like Abel and come with a sacrifice of blood. And Cain, his offering is the fruit of a Christless life, and you will find that it was sin of many forms. That is, it brought in sin, and sin in many forms. And man today is continually trying to bring something to God that God will accept. And God will not accept any of it. I don't care how good morally you've been. I don't care how chaste you've been. I don't care what you have done. You have nothing that will commend you to God apart from a bloody sacrifice. It must be brought. And so we find Abel here with two little words, by it, though he being dead, yet speaketh. I know we will read of some man who has accomplished some great feat in this world, and thank God he has. He might have discovered some medicine of some kind, some opiates to put one to sleep for the operating table, and he may have accomplished great feats here, and we'll read in the paper that he's now dead, and yet he speaks. But that isn't what the Bible says in connection with this. Abel is speaking by it. What? By the sacrifice of the flock, of the lamb out of the flock. He's speaking by a bloody sacrifice. And oh, what a blessing it will be to you if you have never come to God as yet if you've never come to God with Christ as your bloody sacrifice. He shed his blood for you. And when he died on the cross, he died not for only our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. There's potentiality in the sacrifice of Christ to take every man, woman, boy, or girl in it. There is not a partial redemption that was accomplished by Christ. It's complete. And Abel is still speaking by it, by that bloody sacrifice. And this is a principle that is to be realized through every period of time that exists or will exist. Abel's sacrifice by it. Well, when you come then to Noah, he was warned of God of things not seen, and he moved with fear. He believed what God had said in connection with the judgment that would fall, and he moved with fear. This is the beginning of wisdom, to fear God. Sirs, I believe God. And we find that the thief on the cross, he feared God. And he prepared the ark for the saving of his house by which he condemned the world. Oh, look at this man of faith. He believed God. He prepared the ark. And by it he condemned the world. How did he condemn the world? By going into that ark with his family. That's how he condemned the world. Do you know how you condemn the world as a Christian? If you are willing to go into the ark, if you are willing to come as a sinner and be willing to come into Christ. He's God's ark. And in Christ you have acceptability. In Christ you have protection. Outside of Christ you're exposed to judgment. And the judgment will surely fall. The Lord Jesus is going to be revealed from heaven with all of his holy angels in a flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel. My, to be a man like Noah, he failed many times. Oh yes, he wasn't perfect in his morality, his movements, but one thing about him that put him into the hall of fame, he believed God, and he acted upon his belief, and by it he condemned the world. And again, we can certainly look at Noah here in connection with Israel. But I want to get back to verse 5. And this is a principle by which you can keep yourselves clean from the filthiness of this present age. And it's by faith that Enoch was translated that he should not see death. He was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. And how did he please God? He believed God. He walked with God. And death and corruption never touched this man. He died rather young, only 365 years old. But during that period of time, you will recall that Methuselah lived to be 969 years old. And seemingly, he died rather young. Many lived much longer than he did. Some folks today, you know, will tell you that if you can get the proper people to pray for you, you'll never die. But bless your soul. Thank God that you have this hope given to you, and you may be translated to heaven if you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ without dying. And if you do die, if you're a man of faith, to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. And thus to get a hold of this is a real blessing for your soul to realize this. And here this man Enoch was translated, and this is the thing that we practice every Lord's Day morning here in the chapel, the Lord's Supper. We eat that bread and drink that wine till he come. And it may be by translation, or it may be by your exodus out of the body. And I often have made this statement, and I'll make it again this morning. I would not want to live on and on and on in this body. When I heard my brethren this morning reading of all of the blessing that is going to be ours in the future in the book of Revelation, I wouldn't want to live in this broken down body. The things that are nipping at me now, even though you can make them a little better now and then, I would not want to live in this body in eternity. I want the change. And I know this, absent from the body is present with the Lord, and when Christ comes to translate the church, the body will be dug out of the grave, and it'll get first attention when he comes, and there'll be a body suitable for that city, that blessed city that is prepared for us. Now, these are principles here that is so necessary for us to be substantiated in. And then you see the obedience of faith with Abraham in verses 8 and 10. He obeyed God. Abraham made a lot of mistakes in his life. But one thing that stands out, especially about him, was this, that even in the midst of his idolatry, I take it, when God spoke, he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And that righteousness was placed upon him. It came down out of heaven, and it was upon him, and it maintained him, substantiated him through his pathway down here. He believed God, and he is the father of those spoken of in Galatians, of those who believe in God, father of the children of God in this respect. And he was called to go out from a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, and he obeyed, and he went out, not knowing where he went. And you know, when God called you out of the country from which you came out of, it was a country that was not at all suitable to God. Your ways and your attitudes and your deportment. But when he called you, you didn't know just which avenue or which street where he was going to take you. but you were willing to do so. And you believed God, and He finds you here this morning, gathered with the people of God, and you are one of the children of faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice how He proved Himself to be a stranger here. He proved Himself to be a stranger here, that the only thing, even when He got into the land of Canaan, the only thing that He seemed to actually own was a grave or a place in the cemetery to put His body. He knew that He was not going to remain here. He believed in the God of resurrection. And all the way as He wandered through Canaan, He looked for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Oh, did you notice this morning that city that our brethren read to us about, the blessing of it? There would be no more crying, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain. These former things have passed away. And it's a city that you read here that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. God is going to shake this whole world. And He's going to shake it, and shake it plenty. And He's going to shake it in so much that there is going to be seven bowls of wrath poured upon this present world. And it may be too late if you wait until that time. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Harden not your hearts as it was in the day of provocation. Oh, the blessing that comes to your soul and mind by taking shelter in the ark of God, by coming to God with the sacrifice of Christ and seeing what He has to say to you. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. These principles of faith, of these first four that is set down, are principles that hold good in every age. And they are just as lively and real this morning as they were in the beginning. So, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And if any man turn back, God says, my soul has no pleasure in him. We are not of those who turn back, but we are those who believe unto the saving of the soul. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we thank Thee for substantiating our faith. We thank Thee for the convictions that we have through believing Thee. And we thank Thee that we have this privilege of speaking in